1 John chapter 2. Title of the message is Moving Toward Christian Maturity. Moving Toward Christian Maturity. By way of introduction, last time we were in 1 John chapter 2, we covered verses 1 through 11. And there's this dynamic of sin that we have a different relationship with when we become Christians. And so I wrote, when one becomes a Christian, there's a change in his relationship with sin. Sin is not eliminated in the believer until he comes to glory, but his relationship to sin is changed when he truly becomes a Christian. Six things. A Christian no longer loves sin as he once did. Number two, a Christian no longer brags about sin as he once did. Number three, a Christian no longer plans to sin as he once did. Number four, a Christian no longer fondly remembers his sin as he once did. Number five, a Christian never fully enjoys his sin as he once did. And number six, a Christian no longer is comfortable in habitual sin as he once was. And so we have a different relationship with sin, right? We see it for what it is. The Lord exposes it for us. He shines light on it. He reveals it to us, never to punish us or to beat us with it, but simply to point it out and let us know, son, daughter, it's not what we're about anymore. We have a different relationship with sin. And you recognize it. I carry those things on the cross, and though we all struggle, though we all dabble, though we all, you know, sometimes we hold on a little longer than we care to. But just a whole different outlook. So in three different verses, 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, we can say, I know him. In 1 John 2, 6, we can say, I abide in him. And in 1 John 2, 9, we can say that I am now in the light. And so now today we're going to look at 1 John 2. We'll start at verse 12. Let's see how far we get. We might close out the chapter. But this is 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 12. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that before we came to know you, Lord, we were powerless against sin. But Lord, you've given us the victory over sin. So we thank you for that. We pray, Father, that we would desire to participate with you and to grow up in the things of God, to allow you, Lord, to work deep within us. Lord, that we would become people of depth, not superficial, but just allowing you, Father, that place, that preeminent place, to be able to lead us and guide us and love on us, patiently just to reveal things to us, Lord. And so bless this time as we offer it up to you. We want to grow in Christian maturity for your glory as we participate with you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. So this is 1 John chapter 2. Let's pick it up at verse 12. John writes, I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Verse 13, I write to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. Again, he says, I write to you little children because you have known the Father. Verse 14, I have written to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. And so we see the stages of Christianity. We go from children to young adults to mature in the faith. And so like when you were born and you went through stages of maturity, maturation, such a $10 word. We are maturing, right, as people. And what happens if we don't mature? Then we are stunted in our growth, right? Back in the days when I was a kid, they called that retarded. You would diminish your capacity for growth. So if you're not participating with the lessons that are being handed out as you're going through life, then you're not maturing. You're not, right? The kids on the playground, they see that. They notice that. They observe it. What's wrong with you? Why are you wearing diapers in the fifth grade? Something's wrong. What's going on? You didn't get the potty lesson or whatever it might be. It's not that extreme. But the same thing happened when you were born again, right? As a child, notice what he says. So to little children, he says, your sins are forgiven and you have known the Father. That's all you really need to know as a child, as a born again baby in Christ. Man, my sins are forgiven. Woohoo! Man, that's awesome. And I know the Father. I have a relationship with the Father. Abba, Daddy, right? And it's not deep. It's not profound. But man, that's everything, right? And so that's where we start out. The next group he mentions is Father. And he, fathers, which are, you know, mature in the faith, individuals in the church. And twice he says, you have known him who is from the beginning. And so to know God and to make him known, if that is the purpose of life, I think that to know God is something that will take a lifetime for us to get to know God. And to those who are mature in the church, they really know their God. They've walked and talked. They're seasoned saints, as we call them, right? People that deserve our honor and our respect because they've walked faithfully with the Lord for many years. Notice to the young adults in the church, the young men, if you will. He says, you have overcome the wicked one. Twice he says that. You are strong, and the word of God abides in you. All the heavy lifting is done by not the babies and not the mature. The matures are people who have already paid their dues, if you would, in the body of Christ. And so it's the young men. We need to grow from being children that are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, as the Bible says in Timothy. And we need to go on to maturity. The Bible depicts what shows a sign of maturity. If you want, you can turn there, or I'll read it to you. It's Hebrews chapter 5, and I'm going to read you verses 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 12, the Bible says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so we come into the solid when we begin to put into practice the things that we're learning. We come into the solid when we do the work of the ministry. When we recognize that God has given us gifts for the purpose of edifying, building up the body of Christ. And so those are the young adults. Those are the ones that are getting the work done within the body of Christ. Now, there's many reasons why many people do not, as Christians, go on to maturity. Sometimes we're just bamboozled. Sometimes we're just lazy. Sometimes we're just indifferent towards God, and we think that we have a better plan than he does. Sometimes we're distracted. Sometimes we're just straight up warfare, man. It's just overwhelming, and we could barely keep our heads above water long enough to even breathe in life in various seasons in our life. And so ultimately, we got to get to that place where we recognize that God has gifted us for the purpose of bringing him glory. And that in that, we're able to stay away from a lot of the riffraff and just the bamboozlement that the enemy wants to bring into our lives. When you are ministering, you're ministered to. When you reach out, you're reached. When you look to be a blessing, you're blessed. It's just the way of God. It's what he does. And whatever that is, intercessory prayer, giving like such awesome opportunities for the body of Christ to minister to people who are in need, their neighbors who just Imagine taking somebody food who would never receive it, you know, or just little tiny things that you just, nobody would expect it, but the Lord puts it on your heart and you just look to be a blessing and look to reach out to somebody and look to find people who are in great need, and then you can help meet some of those needs. All of these wonderful things in the name of Jesus. If we give, the Bible says what, a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, God's going to extract every ounce of blessing into your account when you get to heaven. And so I think we need to grow in maturity. I think the enemy is definitely working full-time at trying to sideline us. Can you imagine I heard it on the radio. Like, you go into the huddle and you're part of the football team. We got the Super Bowl coming up in 2 weeks. And so you go to that huddle and they call the play and you're ready, break, and you're in the play, man. You're there. You're in the huddle and you get it. You got your marching orders, and then they say break and everybody lines up and you run to go sit on the bench. We'd be like, well, we need 11 players on the field. We're lacking without you. Yeah, no, I'm just waiting for the next play call. And that's what it is, like when you go to church and then you do nothing. And then you show up at church and then you do nothing. And then you go to church again and then you do nothing. You're getting the plays. Lord wants to put you in the game. Lord wants to throw you the ball. Lord wants to see you run with it. Yeah, no, I just like the plays. I just take it in and I do nothing. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to mature in the faith, and that's through being faithful with what God is placing in front of us. Now go on, look as the chapter continues, verse 24. Oh no, where am I? 15, yeah. Not 18, 15. He writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So we want to do the will of God, and we want to be careful not to love the world. Now, it's not the world of people. God so loved the world of people that he gave his only begotten Son. John 3:16 says, right? It's not the world of creation. And creation, awesome. Sometimes you just, man, you look at God's wonderful creation and you just, man, Lord, this is beautiful. I love the waves crashing and I love the snow-capped mountains and I love the trees that are just blooming and the seasons of those trees when you see all of the different colors. Fall can be so pretty in certain parts of the country, maybe not a lot in Southern California, right? We got one season, perfect. But, you know, sometimes when you see that. And so that's not what he's speaking of in the world. He's speaking of the world and its systems. The God of this world, the God of this age, Satan, sets up systems. And, you know, we see it in politics a lot, but that doesn't mean that we can't vote and be a part of the political system and be informed and read our pamphlets and read the candidates and read the judges that we're going to assign for, you know, different things in our regions. We should be about that, right? We're called to occupy until he comes. We're to be informed citizens. Sin is a reproach, but righteousness exalts a nation, the book of Proverbs says. And I pray that we would be righteous in the nation and politically involved in that sense. He's talking about the systems and the mechanisms behind what Satan is doing. That world that Paul would address in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, right? The world wants to squeeze us into its mold. And they accept this and say that love means this. And let's redefine all these terms and all of these definitions. No, that's the thing that we're to reject. That's the thing that we're to stand on truth and light. And we need to be God's voice in a dark world. And the whole world can agree with sin and say that it's okay and acceptable and you can move in this lifestyle. But ultimately, they're sinning against their own conscience. Remember Romans chapter 1? He made it clear to the heathen that he exists and that he's real. And that if they respond to that light, then he'll bless them with more light. It's that world that we need to be careful of. And so we see it very well, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life. In Eve's temptation, she saw the fruit, the lust of the eyes. She knew that it would It was pleasing, and it would taste good, the lust of the flesh, and that it would make her wise, and she could be independent of God, right? Pride, the pride of life. Same three temptations with Jesus, right? When Satan came to him and tempted him, you know, look at all the worlds, and if you bow down and worship me, and just all of those as well fit within those three categories. Every commercial that you watch on TV will appeal to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And the best commercials will include all three. Like your life will be better with this product, with that service. How could you live without this? I don't know how you lived before without this. Well, I just think all of humanity has lived without that before you invented it. I think we'll be all right. We'll be able to get by without that, you know. And so advertisers are constantly appealing. Movies are constantly appealing to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so that's the system of the world. That's what we need to watch out for. Continuing on in Romans 12:2, he would say, so don't let the world squeeze you into his mold, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so that we would be careful to make sure that as we sit under the word and we're taking in that information that God wants to communicate with us, that we're walking in those truths. He goes on now in verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. If it was the last hour when the Apostle John is writing, what is it? The last second of the last minute that we're living in? These are the last days, right? That you know, clock is about to strike midnight. So he says Antichrist and Antichrists. There's an Antichrist spirit. And anti means two things. It means instead of, or it means against. We often think that it's just against, that the Antichrist is against Jesus Christ. Well, no, he comes in the place of Christ as well. And he will come as a Messiah. He will come as somebody who desires to be worshipped in the place of Christ. It's Satan's desire from the beginning. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend to the heavens. I will be like God. He wanted to be worshipped. And so that's why he was thrown out of heaven. Verse 19, they went out from us. So notice this group. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And so this group of antichrists, or these groups that are against Christ, oftentimes they'll come out of Christianity. They'll come out with a Christian name. They'll come out of Christian churches. And then all of a sudden you see them make this, man, this break for like, whoa, that's worldly. That's not Christianity. That's heretical. But that's exactly what the Bible is telling us. So we need to be careful. I think Christians in their desire to be gracious and just believing, you know, simply believing people and taking them at their words, sometimes we've been foolish. And so we need to test all things, hold fast to that which is true. We need to filter things through God's word. And so when we have conversations, we don't want to die on every hill, but we definitely want to speak the truth in love to people. So we need to be careful. There are many antichrists. The spirit of antichrist exists. At the end of that verse, he says that none of them were of us and that we would be able to continue with the Lord. There's something to be said about the perseverance of the saints. There's almost this whole teaching on the perseverance of the saints. Saints just figure it out. Even though we stumble, even though we might make many mistakes, we somehow just get back to the feet of Jesus. There's nothing better, and we recognize it. We just understand, man, I was tripping for a little while, wasn't I? But we come right back to the feet of Jesus because there's nothing better. C.S. Lewis said, the Christian is ruined for the ordinary. Try to live ordinary. You can't. You're ruined for the ordinary. Verse 20, but you have an anointing
from the Holy One, and you know all things. He says this word anointing quite a bit. I have not written, verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Either he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And so Antichrist is in 1 John 2:18, verse 22, 4, 3, and 2 John verse 7. Titles for the Antichrist are seen in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, chapter 8, verse 23, chapter 9, verse 26, chapter 11, 36 through 45, John 5, 43, and 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 8. And so just an interesting thing there. When he says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things, verse 20, that word know, there's two different words for know. The first one is knowledge by experience. The second one is knowledge by intuition, and that's the word used here. We know some things intuitively by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:21 tells us that we are anointed when we come to the Lord. Verse 24 says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in him. Last two verses. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And so where we came from, where we were slaves to sin, is just exchange, it's rearranged. As Christians, we now live for righteousness. We live to be right with God, and we live to walk right with our fellow man. And that is something that God is just doing supernaturally in our lives from the inside out. And it's a beautiful thing as we participate with it, and we don't push it away or reject it. I'll close with the idea of moving toward Christian maturity. I find it interesting that he starts out with those three categories of individuals within the church. The stages of your Christianity: child, young adult, mature in the faith. Assess where you're at. Assess why you're there. Assess, is that where you want to be? And then move towards that. And here's what I've seen. I've seen the enemy create and wreak such havoc in people's lives that it diminishes and stunts the very things that God desires to do in their lives. And so, my wife and I were talking about accountability today. And I think accountability has its place. I think it's very necessary. I think it's needed within the church. But I want you to understand this one thing. If you don't want to be held accountable, you're not going to be held accountable. Technology, just sin. It's easy. And it's funny, there's a proverb that says sin makes you stupid. And so at some point, as we are growing up in the things of God, we have to come to a place where we realize, I need connection, I need accountability, but ultimately, there is no greater accountability than me surrendering to the Holy Spirit and being held accountable by him. I had a friend that was struggling going to strip clubs as a pastor. He comes back from Israel on a trip that he oversaw, and the first thing he does is go to a strip club. And he thought because he was confessing over and over and repenting and just feeling so bad about this sin,
He thought, oh, I'm right with God. I'm right with God. I confess. I confess. Scripture in James, it would say otherwise. Confess your trespasses to one another and be healed. And I think when we're accountable to people, it's a whole different level. So he was seeing a Christian counselor, Dr. Browning, my favorite guy. And I remember his wife was going to be going on a, I was sharing this story with Roxanne today, but his wife was going to be going on a women's retreat. And he was scared. Like, man, I'm not going to be able to do this, and I'm going to be tempted. And so he was part of junior high ministry at the time. So he brings a junior high kid over. He goes and sees Dr. Browning, this Christian counselor that he was seeing. And he tells him, yeah, I did a good thing. I'm going to bring a junior high kid over to my house to spend the night over the weekend so he can hold me accountable. And Dr. Browning said, so that junior high boy is more powerful than the Holy Spirit? And then he explained to him, you know what my greatest sin is? And my greatest desire to sin? It's gambling. You know where the Lord put an office for me to practice in Los Alamitos? I pass by a casino every day on my way to work. I pass by a casino twice going home as well to get back on the freeway to go home. The Holy Spirit has got to be enough to hold us accountable, to convict us of our sin. And again, I think the body is important. I think the body, we can reach out to the body and say, hey, you know what? Can you pray for me? I'm struggling a little more this week. I notice, I don't know, maybe it's an attack. Maybe the enemy's working overtime in this one area of my life. But I'm just going to throw it out there. Can I get the brothers to pray with me for this thing? Or sisters, can I get the sisters to come alongside and join me? This one seems a little more intense. But for the most part, if you do not want to be held accountable, you will not be held accountable. It has to start with you. It has to start with your heart. And the enemy is good enough to bamboozle the best of Christians with the greatest of intentions. And so you got to start there. As you are maturing in the Lord and the things of God, I found a fantastic recipe of serving. Because when I serve, I run home. Like for my marriage, I don't think there's anything better sometimes than to hear the horrible things that are happening in marriages that I don't want the enemy to trip me up with. And so I run home and just kiss my wife and thank her for just that relationship and all of that stuff. And I see alcohol issues. I just see all kinds of stuff, being able to talk to people and counsel with them. And I just see the havoc that the enemy reaps in sin.